Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. I think you all know what today is, right? Communion Sunday. What were you going to say? Super Bowl Sunday? Come on. Communion Sunday, an opportunity for us to set our hearts right. I look forward to Communion Sunday because for me, I just feel like I need a reset every month. I don't know about you. I just need to know that God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. But there's just something about starting the month with communion as a church family and recommitting our hearts corporately as a body of believers to the Lord. Saying to Him, Lord, we want this month to be better spiritually than last month. Amen. We want to come together as a family and just set our hearts right, recognizing and remembering the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins, that He rose again on the third day, that He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we need to be reminded that because of the sacrifice that You've made, we have peace with You. As Peter has been declaring in this first section of his first epistle, there is a salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We celebrate that salvation every day, but especially Communion Sunday. We ask that we would be reminded today to celebrate that truth, that we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord Heavenly Father, as we get into this study this morning, I pray that You would speak to our hearts. I need to hear from You. We all need to hear from You. And we've come to study Your word because in Your word we hear the truth that You have for each of our hearts. And so may this Sunday be no different than any other. May we hear from You, and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we started what will probably be three studies in this section last week. Putting our hope into action. We have a living hope in Jesus Christ, but now Peter wants us to know how. He wants to instruct us on how to put that hope into action. And last week we saw that part of that is living a holy life before God. But this morning, he begins now, as we study the next section here in chapter 1, verse 22 of 1 Peter. He begins to talk to us about living a pure life before men. I think it's easy if we just think about it this way. There is a horizontal and a vertical relationship in Christ. The vertical relationship is our relationship with God, that we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But there is the horizontal relationship with others, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen? And so we're going to focus in on that part of putting our hope into action, because you see, if you simply put the hope that you have in Christ into action in your relationship with God, but it never makes it out of that relationship into the relationships that you have an experience with each and every day, your family, your loved ones, your coworkers, your neighbors, then can you really say that you have a relationship with God? There are many people that say, well, I have a relationship with God, but wait a minute, what does your life look like? How do you live? And this morning we're going to see that Peter's going to tell us there are some things that should be happening in your life if you are who you say you are and who you believe yourself to be. And the first is to be loving. As it says in that second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Being loving, loving, that's the first word. Let's look at what it says here in verse 22. He says, now that you have purified yourselves. Now, this is a foregone conclusion. You've been purified by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about this last week. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Some translations say from a pure heart. It is so important. This understanding of being loving. It is so important that we recognize that without love, you really can't say you love God. John talks about this. If you say you love God, but you hate your brother, you lie. The truth isn't in you. And yet, how many of us have been disappointed in our own lives and in the lives of other Christians when we look at the example of Christianity throughout the centuries? It can be accused of being a lot of things, but oftentimes not loving. There is this danger of becoming so caught up in the truth and so caught up in the scripture and so caught up in doctrinitis that people become unloving. And that if people don't conform to our way of thinking, we treat them horribly. Why is that? Because that's human nature. People will look at the church and they'll say, well, there can't be a God if his people are so wicked. We know better. We know there is a God. But we also know that the wickedness of mankind has done great damage to the cause of Christ. And it's our own lives that we are responsible for, not the history of the church, not the history of churches or denominations, but our own lives. And it's been my experience that we have an opportunity in living a pure life before men and women to counteract that bad reputation that the church has earned over the centuries. We have an opportunity as individuals to distance ourselves from that poor testimony, from that horrible example that, quite frankly, critics are right in bringing to our attention when we talk about love. Any student of history can see that in the name of God, many have been killed, tortured, beaten. And we don't even need to go into other religions or faiths. We can look right in Christianity and see the middle centuries of the Inquisition or the Crusades or even more recently, the Holocaust. It is not fair to say that we can, as a church, say that we have always lived up to Christ's example. But it is fair to say that today we have an opportunity to prove the world wrong. Those that would criticize us and say, well, you talk about love, but you people aren't loving. You know what? We have a great opportunity. I've experienced this. One example that I can give you is there was an Orthodox Jewish woman that I rode to work with every day. And on one side she sat, and on the other side of me sat a Shiite Muslim from Pakistan. And we would sit on this van every day and drive together to work. And I'm going to tell you something. God gave me love for these individuals. Love. Does that seem so strange? You know, the first thing on my mind in the morning wasn't to correct their thinking. It was just to love them, to care for them. And over time, and it does take time, I was able to show them, you know what, all the things that you know to be true about historical Christianity that are true are not true of everyone. They're not true of me. And I'm not asking you to change your way of thinking in order for me to love you. I'll love you anyway. We may disagree, and we have many good discussions about this. But in the end, I was able to develop a relationship through the power of Christ and just loving people. You know, was able to have the kind of relationship with both of these individuals that I can honestly say they know I cared. We're going to see that Peter wants us to live this way. Even when we're sharing our faith, later on he's going to say, be considerate and loving. I think we need to get back to this point. Truth and love. We were just talking about this in our mentoring group this week. You know, the truth, yes, the truth. But the love that we show to people is what gives us the opportunity and, in fact, the right to share the truth. And so, looking at this, what is Peter saying? He's saying, now that you've purified yourselves, that is, by obeying the truth, what truth? Everything we've studied from verse 13 to 21 last week, we saw what the truth is. We're not going to recap that, but if you were to read it, you'd see that the truth is that we're saved in Jesus Christ, that we live a holy life before God, because God has finished the work on the cross. Amen? Now, because he's done that, because God purifies us, we can live a pure life before men. It's the response, the call and the response. The call of God, the response of man. It's a response to his ability. It's our responsibility. It is so important that we understand that God purifies us so that we can live pure lives before men. There's a purpose. God enables us to sincerely love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Where it says in this verse, he says, so that you have, That's the result of having a relationship with God. You have sincere love for your brothers. That word is Philadelphia, brotherly love. He's saying because you have brotherly love, the result of becoming a Christian, the result of placing your faith in Christ, you have brotherly love. It's not you should have brotherly love. It's you have brotherly love. That is to say what John said, that if you say you love God and don't love your brother, you're a liar. You don't love God. That's how harsh and strong the New Testament writers made it clear to us that we're supposed to love one another. What did Jesus say? Love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know. They will know, all men, not just Christians, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When Christianity becomes practical, it becomes powerful. When we apply the lessons of the Bible to our lives and to the relationships around us, we impact those lives for Christ, but it comes through love. So we know we're supposed to have this brotherly love, this brotherly affection. But wait a minute, is there more? Oh, yes, there is. Because he goes on to say, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, Philadelphia, then he says, agape. Agapeo, love one another deeply. Those are two different words for love. Since you have a brotherly love for one another, unconditionally love one another deeply. And then he says, from a pure heart. You see, there's always that extra distance that we need to be challenged to go. It's easy to love someone who likes the same team that you are rooting for, or agrees with you on a lot of different political issues, or possibly doctrinally has the same viewpoint, or speaks the same way, or looks the same that you do. But we're being challenged to love one another deeply. In fact, God commands us to do this. Do you notice it's a command? It's a foregone conclusion that you'll have brotherly love, but it's a command that you love unconditionally. Because you're never going to find someone worthy of that kind of love. You understand that? You are never going to find someone in your life who's worthy of agape love. Because by its very nature, that type of love cannot be earned. In fact, if you really like somebody and you have an affection for them and you just love them so much, that's not agape love. That's the Philadelphia, the phileo love that we've been talking about. That's an affection, that's a fondness, and that's okay. That's good. We need that. That's part of the experience of loving one another, but it's not the end of it. You know when it becomes real to me? When God commands me to love one another deeply, to love someone deeply who I don't like, or annoys me. You know what I'm talking about. Be honest with yourself. You see them coming. They talk too much. They bother you. They annoy you. And you here they come, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, have they seen me yet? Maybe there's still time for me to put on my coat and leave, or go to talk to somebody else. Oh gosh, here he comes again. I know, I'm the only sinful person here this morning. And in my heart, there is this immediate check in my spirit. And Jesus challenges me by the power of the Holy Spirit as soon as I feel like that. And I sometimes feel like that. Not with anyone here, of course. And as soon as I feel like that, the Spirit of God checks my spirit and says, love him, love her deeply, unconditionally. And every single time I respond, it's challenging, but it's doable in the power of Christ. And maybe just as importantly, I'm rewarded in the process. I can think of a few examples recently where, you know, someone just, I'm nuts. I don't know what my problem is. I really don't. I'm compulsive about things. Anyone else? I'm obsessive about things. My schedule, the organization of my CD collection, my library, my computer, things just have to be right angles. And if I walk in and a tablecloth is crooked, I have to fix it. I don't know what my problem is. But I know this, that when I'm I put like what I'm going to do every day on my calendar, and that's how I know what I'm going to do. And I can't function unless I look at my calendar and say, this is what I'm supposed to do today. And if it has to change, I have to change my calendar in order for me to do it. Now you're thinking, this guy's really out there. I'm an incredibly organized person. I can accomplish a lot, but I'm dependent on schedules. I am. And I know many of you think and function the same way, and others of you are thinking, man, that guy needs help. But when something happens out of the ordinary, you know, an anomaly, something I wasn't anticipating, we call it a surprise, I don't handle it well. I have to like reel in my emotions and here I am, I'm studying God's word at my desk and the phone rings. I'm not expecting a phone call. Or the doorbell rings. I'm not expecting anyone. I had this experience this week and the doorbell rang. Well, first the phone rang. And it was a missionary who was in the area, from Mexico. And he said, oh, we're about 20 minutes away. We were wondering if we could stop by. I'm like, I just about lost. I'm like, what? Mexico? 20 minutes? So after I heard the voices, Lord's voice saying, love one another deeply, I said, well, how can I help you, sir? And we talked a little bit, and he just wanted to drop off some stuff. And so I put him, I dumped it on Joe, our missions pastor. I gave Joe the information, obviously, because it's a missions situation. But then the guy just stops by. So the doorbell rings, and it's him. I'm like, we just talked on the phone, right? You know? And, he handed me the information, which I in turn gave to Joe. But the whole time, brothers and sisters, I'm fighting my flesh, which is saying, why didn't you make an appointment? Or, we talked on the phone. Why did you have to ring the doorbell? And it's stupid, and it's dumb, and it's just me. But the whole time I'm going through that, I'm convicted in my spirit. Wait a minute, that's not important. You're not important. Ooh, what? You're not important. I don't like to hear that. My schedule's important to me. I'm important to me. Have you noticed you're important to you? And I am challenged constantly to put myself aside and be there for someone who didn't make an appointment or someone who isn't maybe not as considerate. And I'm not saying this gentleman wasn't considerate. I'm just saying someone may be inconsiderate or someone may have expectations of me that are unrealistic. And I'm constantly challenged to be in a situation where God says, love one another deeply. And I fight every time. I'm sure there'll never come a day where my flesh wants to love someone in this way. So if you're waiting for that day to come where you'll wake up and say, oh, I just can't wait for someone to step on my foot so I can say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. No problem. That day's not going to come. And God knows that, and Peter knows that. And so he says, look, do you have that brotherly love? Go a step further. Be loving in this way. Love one another deeply, agapeo. Love someone who doesn't deserve or warrant your love. Oh, that's hard. No, it's impossible. Apart from Christ working in you, it will never happen. From a pure heart. Ooh, pure heart. I almost never have a pure heart. So what's that all about? Well, let's talk about these two words, and I think it'll help lock it in. The word deeply, love one another deeply. The word deeply, the adverb, means to stretch out the hand earnestly, fervently, intensely. It means to reach out as far as you can. And the word pure, that pure heart, means clean, blameless, innocent, free from corrupt desire, sin, and guilt. Oh, you might be thinking, Pastor Tim, how do I even get there? My heart's not pure when I'm challenged to love someone unconditionally. It's never pure. How do I get there? Well, we are given the answer, and I'm glad you're thinking, how do I get there? Because that's why we're here this morning. Not to talk about how wicked we are, but how good God is. Amen? Look at verse 23. For you have been born again. Can I hear an amen? You see, that's what we're here to talk about this morning. You see, if I'm talking about my old self, my old nature, if I'm talking about that, then we're in trouble. Then you're going to get a huffy, irritated, sort of sarcastic kind of a person who doesn't like to be interrupted. But if we're talking about being born again, then as Paul said, the old is gone, the new has come. Amen. We're a new creation in Christ. There's someone different. It's something different about us. It's that difference that will change lives, that can love unconditionally. But this requires rebirth through the preaching of God's living word. Look what it says. It says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Amen? See, this is why we're here this morning. This is why we come together on First Fridays and on Wednesday evenings. This is why I'm not here to tell you stories. I'm here to teach you what God's word says. Because through the enduring, notice the enduring word of God, the living, we have a living hope, but there's a living and enduring word of God that God has for us. Because of his word, I am able to do the right thing and not the wrong thing when I'm faced with those types of challenges that I've already shared with you. And I start by telling you who I really am so that when you see who you think I am, you know it's not really me. It's Christ in me. Can I hear an amen? It's Christ in us. So many people, oh, pastor, they say, you don't know me, man. If you knew me, you'd understand that it's a miracle that I'm doing what I'm doing. It's a miracle. It is. It's a miraculous event when each of us are kind, when each of us are compassionate, and we think about others. Do you really think you're like that? Wake up. You're not. And that's that person that's in the car with you in traffic. That's you. Look in that rearview mirror. That's you. But what should be in us is that new nature that comes by being born again. Now, some people will say, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not one of those born agains. You ever heard of that? Like we have a club, the born agains. She had a little motorcycle jackets, the born agains. But Jesus said, you must be born again in John's gospel in chapter 3. And Peter seems to feel that the same is true because he says, for you have been born again. So brothers and sisters, if you're not a born again Christian, you're not a Christian. Ooh, is that harsh? No, it's just true. If you're not a born again Christian, you're not a Christian. There's only one type of Christian. Now, it doesn't matter what you call yourself or what denomination you are a part of. What matters, have you been born again? Why do we need to be born again? I made it clear already. Look what you're dealing with. The old is gone, the new has come. There's an old nature that needs to be put to death, or you can't even begin to look like a Christian or act like a Christian. So by being born again, which is to say, Christ, take my life. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm a new creature, a new creation. I've been transformed. My mind has been renewed. We've talked about this already. Because Christ has filled you with the Holy Spirit, empowered you with the Holy Spirit, paid for your sins, purified you by his word. Because these things are true, you're someone different. And not all the time, because many times we give our heart over to our flesh and act in that old nature. But when we're responding in the power of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, according to the new nature, something miraculous happens each and every time we open our mouths or move to help someone else. We're talking about being born again. And this experience of Christianity requires rebirth through the preaching of God's living word. And that's why I'm preaching it this morning. You see, God gives us a changed mind and a new life conformed to the will of God. God gives us a life that is immortal and eternal, like the word of God itself. That's why it says, born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The idea is that of being eternal, immortal. And God rescues us from a life that is mortal and earthly. And if you continue, he goes on to quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And Peter is so fond of quoting the Old Testament. He says, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Now that's the second time Peter's mentioned the word of the Lord. Quoting from Isaiah, he's already mentioned it. He says, the living and enduring word of God. You're going to see that that's the theme of this section. But wait a minute, Pastor Tim. I thought you just said the theme of this section was living a pure life before men. It is. But the word of God is the way to do that. Studying God's Word, meditating on God's Word, living according to God's Word. The power of studying God's Word, meditating on it, applying it in your life is the power of the new birth. See, because before you were born again, the Word of God, you couldn't even really understand it. The natural man can't discern the things of the Spirit. You didn't really understand it. And that was my experience. But now that you've been born again, the spiritual man, the inner man, can read the Word of God, and something that I can't explain happens. Do you know what I'm talking about? You read it, and in your spirit, you know it's true, and you know you're supposed to do it, but here's the most miraculous thing. You find the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to do it. And that's how I know that this gospel that I preach is for real. Because what on earth could give us the power to live a pure life if it wasn't the Word of God? See, I can read books. I can read a book on programming, but it doesn't teach me to learn how to program. I still have to apply and have to sit there and learn. I can read books on Spanish, but I still have to practice. What is it that when I read the Word of God, it reads me? What is it that when I apply my heart to the Word of God, it applies to my heart? What is it? What is that? That's the power of the Holy Spirit working through the preaching of the Word to transform your life, my life, our lives into the image of God. This is not just a book, and we don't gather here on Sunday mornings to study a book. We're studying the very Word of God, the enduring Word of God, the Word of God, as it says here, that stands forever. And it's that power that we need every day of our lives, and that's why we're in God's Word, hopefully, every day of our lives. So to be loving requires that you are born again. And to be loving and to be born again, well, that experience comes through the preaching of the Word of God, the studying of God's Word. Amen? But that's not all there is. Because he goes on to say, and this Word, this is the Word of God, the Word of the Lord that stands forever. He says, and this is the Word that was preached to you. And this is the Word that is being preached to you this morning, the same Word of God. But you know, there's one other thing we want to talk about this morning. It's not just being loving that we're going to talk about this morning. We've touched on it a little bit before. It's being pure. Being pure, what does it mean to be pure? Well, this is a struggle because you know what? There's very little about me or you or any of us that's pure. Look at verses 1 through 3, and let's start by just looking at verse 1. And I think you'll find this interesting, especially parents who've just recently had children. They'll come into contact with this analogy here, okay? It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, therefore, since all the things that we've talked about are true, that's what that therefore really implies. Rid yourselves of these things. Do you know that word, rid yourself, is an interesting word in the original language? It basically means to remove garments that have been soiled. That is to remove dirty clothes. So many times in the scripture we're encouraged, put on Christ, like a garment, put on Christ, the new nature. But here we're told, take off that old nature. Those clothes stink. They're filthy. Don't come in here with those clothes on. Rid yourself of that. That's the original meaning of the word. And to be pure requires changing our earthly lives in the same way that we remove our earthly garments when they're soiled. Now, it's interesting, and I'm going to read this and come back to it. He goes on to say, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. But don't mistake the analogy here. It includes that of a newborn baby, even in the ridding of the clothes. And parents know this, especially of infants. Infants need to be changed frequently. Is this not true? We're all familiar with the terrifying poopy diaper. Anyone who's ever babysat or has young children knows that it's like, oh no, it's the poopy diaper. And there's some people here who have never changed a poopy diaper. And if you've had that experience, you know it's not something pleasant. But it's something necessary. And so many of us, well, we need to rid ourselves of that. That's the kind of stuff that we have in our lives. I said that tactfully, didn't I? You know, we just need to change. Our lives are so soiled. There's so much stuff in our lives that just needs to be rid of our lives. And so, almost thinking about this newborn baby, he says, look, like newly born again Christians, he's kind of using a metaphor, like newly born again Christians, you're desperately in need of a change of soiled garments. You need a diaper change. You're like infants that, you know, you just need to change your garments. And the analogy is for us, we need to rid ourselves of all these things. And we were given a list of the wickedness of our former lives that needs to be removed. It's not the poopy diaper. No, it's these things. It's malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. What are these things? Well, let's break it down. Malice. Malice is ill will and a desire to injure somebody. Those of you who suffer from road rage know what I'm talking about. You just want to hurt somebody. I've actually said that at moments in my life. I just want to hurt somebody. Now, deceit. Deceit is craftiness, guile. It's manipulation. It's lying to people. It's getting people to do something for you that benefits you at their expense. How about hypocrisy? We all know what this is. The word actually means to be an actor. That is acting on a stage. But the word has a literal meaning and a figurative meaning, and the figurative meaning is you're not who you say you are. You know, have you ever seen a really good actor in a film? They're so excellent that you hate them if they're a bad guy. You see them in another film and they're a good guy and you don't trust them? Because they were so good at the bad guy that now that they're a good guy, you're like, I don't know, I think he's the bad guy. He did it. Because they have done such a good job of pretending to be somebody else. But sadly, brothers and sisters, a hypocrite today in the church is someone who pretends to be someone they're not. And they got everybody fooled. And more times than not, they're fooling people into thinking they're someone godly when they're really not. I think we all feel like hypocrites sometimes. But the difference between a person who fails and a person who is a hypocrite is the person who fails is honest about their failure. I spent the introduction here talking about some of the things that I struggle with. I'm not ashamed to admit those things because that's my old nature. God has worked into me a new nature, and I'm looking forward to that completed process in my life when I'm glorified. That is not today. But to be a hypocrite would be for me to get up here and say, and when all you people here get to be as good as I am, saying something like that, well, that would be hypocritical, wouldn't it? Suggesting that you don't struggle with these things, or this was a problem for you a couple years ago, but now that you're sanctified, now that you're just filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't sin anymore? Baloney. That's a hypocrite. And that's what the world sees. Why are we afraid to let them know that we struggle with the same emotions and difficulties that they do? We just have a power to conquer it. Amen? You could start there by being honest about your failures with people. Being honest. Showing people that, you know, it's not us and them. Like, you guys are so bad and we're so good. You should be like us, so good, because you're so bad. That's the first thing, hypocritical, about being hypocritical. It isolates you from everyone around you. And then envy. Envy is a covetous desire to take and a willingness to use whatever force is necessary, even murder if necessary, to take what you want. How about slander? I like to say it this way. Slander is saying something that with the intent to hurt them, even if it's true. We always think about slander as being a lie. No, if it's true and you're saying it to hurt someone, it's slander. Oh, but it's just the truth. I'm just saying the truth. Yeah, but that truth is like barbed wire. Backbiting and speech that injures another's reputation. You can say something true about anybody and hurt their reputation if you really want to. If you take them out of context or just at the right moment drop that one little line that just paints them in a negative light. Someone says, oh, isn't so-and-so a great guy? It's like, yeah, sometimes. Which is true, but it sows a seed of doubt in someone's heart about that person's character. Do we do that? I hope not. This is the stuff we need to get rid of. This is the stuff we need to change, like a garment we need to get out of. And Peter makes that very clear. But then he goes on to talk about our appetite as newborn babies. I've read it already. Let's read it again. He says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Again, the theme of this overall section, the salvation we have in Christ. Now, this requires feeding our new spiritual lives the same way that we feed our earthly appetites. And anyone who's been around a newborn knows that they do two things. We've already talked about one of them. The other is that they eat. They eat and poop. That's what babies do. So, wait a minute. What is the writer wanting us to know? That if we are newly born again as Christians, we're desperately in need of being fed as nursing infants. We need to be nursed. We need to be fed. We need milk. We need the sustenance which will help us to survive. A baby will not live or survive without that milk. And so following that metaphor, that same analogy, we know these truths. Milk is absolutely necessary for the healthy development of newborn infants. They crave milk above everything else. That's why they scream. You're probably thinking, well, babies do two things. They poop and they scream. No, they scream because they're hungry or they need to be changed. Brothers and sisters, see the analogy here. We're those babies in Christ. We're those newborn infants in need of that change and in need of milk. And looking at this, look, if the milk is tainted, if there's something wrong with it, if it's too hot or too cold or it just tastes funny, or something's wrong with it, or it's spoiled, guess what? That baby is going to be immediately affected. Immediately affected. They're either going to get sick or spit up. Who hasn't gotten spit up on? I mean, my goodness. You know, they take it in, all of a sudden it's like, bleh. And I see a lot of Christians going around now, they get bad doctrine, and they're just bleh, all over the place. Bleh, spitting up on everybody, because the doctrine's terrible, it's tainted. Teaching's bad. If they're deprived of milk, their development is compromised. Sadly, when we go to the developing nations that we visit on our mission trips, we see a lot of little children who are very little because they're underdeveloped. They don't get the nutrition they need. And when you see that, and I actually saw recently there was a news program, I think it was 60 Minutes, where they had kids from Guatemala and from Central America who grew up in Central America, and Guatemalans and Central Americans that grew up here, and they showed them sort of next to one another. And the heights of the children that grew up here were substantially greater than those that grew up in Central America. See, we need to be nourished. We need to be cared for. And our development will be compromised if we're not. And you know something else about babies? They'll try just about anything, but they may not eat everything. They may not actually take that bottle if they don't like it, but they'll try it. And that's why he goes on to say it this way. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You see, the baby has to taste, we have to taste the milk. We have to get into the Word and see that it's good, that it's not tainted. The only way you're going to know if something tastes good is by tasting it. That's the way it works. And so what he's saying, likening us to newborn babies, babies that have been born again, if you will, babes in Christ, he's saying that the spiritual milk is the basic fundamental principles of God's Word. Paul talks about this to the Corinthians, and then the writer of Hebrews uses that same analogy. He likens the spiritual teachings of Christ to milk, especially in new Christians. Because God's word is absolutely necessary for the development of new Christians. And many of you here this morning are not new Christians. I know that. Some of you are. But the principle's the same. This is what we as older, more mature Christians need to offer those Christians that we're ministering to. The milk. What's the milk? It's God's word. It's God's word, but so is the meat. But you don't give a steak to a baby. You don't. They can't digest it. They're not ready yet. So you nurse them. You give them milk. And by providing that milk, they grow. They develop to the point where they can handle meat. So that's why on a Sunday morning, I'm not going to speak to you at sort of a college level Christianity. At times I'll share deep things, but I'm always trying to keep it where, you know what, anyone who comes out here at any level of their Christianity will receive the Word of God. Amen? I have to. But I also don't want to just sit here and give you the basics of Christianity, because then those of you who are craving meat, you're going to starve to death. So yeah, my job's a little difficult. I have to make sure that God is using me in such a way that everyone can hear His Word. And you know what? But you can't neglect the meat. You can't neglect the milk. That's what we need to do, all of us, each of us, as we share the gospel with others. God's word is absolutely necessary for the development of new Christians. They, that is new Christians, you know, little new babies, they scream for God's word. They cry for it. That's what we're supposed to do. They're crying for milk. We, as newborn Christians, should be crying for God's word in that same way. If we don't get it, we start to cry. We scream. We yell for it. Why are so many just so content to sit there? Why are so many Christians today content to go hungry? I don't know. If the teaching of God's word is tainted, I've talked about this already, they'll be immediately affected. And you see it. You see, you can detect a Christian who's received bad teaching. There's something off. They're not right in the head. They're not right in their spirits. They've gotten bad doctrine. They're not thinking right. They're not thinking properly. They're either condemning people or condoning sin. They're not being given the word of God. And so they're underdeveloped. They lack the development of a healthy diet. And if they're deprived of God's word, new Christians, their development will be compromised. And how many people do we see who should be about 6'5", or more like my height, spiritually because they haven't been fed properly? Now, I don't know why. My dad was 6'1", and I'm short, and I don't know what that's all about, but my wife keeps telling me it's still that I could marry her because she's little, you know. So that helps. That makes me feel better. It really does. But the bottom line is that we are supposed to attain a certain maturity in Christ, and many of us come up short. Why? Well, God's word, or a lack of it. And finally, remember this. Like those infants, find out whether the milk is worth taking. We, like Christians, have to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? In Psalm 34... Peter's quoting from the Psalms when he mentions that there. It's from Psalm 34, verse 8. He says, taste and see, the psalmist does. David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And so, I hope that you're not insulted by the fact that Peter has likened many of you, all of us really, to newborn babies in need of a change, in need of a feeding. But that really pretty much describes each of us today. And for you parents of young infants, the next time you're feeding or changing your children, maybe you'll remember this and realize that you're not that different spiritually. That you're just as much in need of good feeding and being changed and cared for. And that's, brothers and sisters, is how we live, one of the ways that we live a pure life before men, by allowing God to care for us through his word. Did you see how many times the word of God was mentioned there? Over and over again. That's the answer. The enduring word of God. The word of the Lord that stands forever. The word that was preached to you. That's what we're talking about this morning. The word of God. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we here are challenged, we've been challenged to be in your word. We thank you that we're a fellowship that spends time in your word and you speak to us. You change us. You care for us. In addition to that, you feed us. And we want to be healthy through the studying of your word. So now as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, I pray that you would continue to do your work as we study this book and all the books of the Bible that we study together, that you continue to change us by your grace and your mercy and your power, and you'd feed us through the preaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.